We turn this morning in our Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, our scripture reading for this morning's sermon. Before the reading of God's word this morning, let us call upon the Lord and ask Him for His Spirit's illumination. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we recognize not only in our worship in general, but specifically now with the preaching of the word, we are not dealing here with trivial matters. This is indeed a matter of life and death. Or as the Apostle Paul described it, it is a matter of the savor of life to those who believe, and the savor of the aroma of death to those who reject this word. Bearing that in mind this morning, Father, we ask for your Spirit to give clarity and power to your servant as he proclaims this word. And we ask for your Spirit to grant illumination to those who will hear that word, both young and old. Father, we are well aware from our own personal experience that there may be obstacles this morning in our own hearts and minds preventing us from hearing that word as we ought to hear it. There are those who are physically tired, but there are those who are troubled, those who are angry, those who place obstacles before the preaching of the word because of a spiritual difficulty they wrestle with. We pray, Father, for your Spirit to rivet the word upon the hearts of those who hear it, that it may be received with gladness as well as with instruction, that we may understand more clearly what it means to walk by faith this morning. Forgive us, Father, for our inattentiveness. Forgive us for the hostility that we sometimes place before the preaching of the word. Give us hearts that are open and receptive, pliable to the word of truth. And so, Father, may the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning I read for you Hebrews 11, the first seven verses. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that were visible, that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The word of God for the people of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the story is told of a man despairing of his life who made his way to the Brooklyn Bridge. He did so in an effort to commit suicide, to jump off the bridge and to end his life. As he made his way to the ledge of the bridge and was about ready to plunge to his death, a New York City police officer came from behind, grabbed him by the collar, the back of the collar, and held him, prevented him from jumping. The man protested. He was terribly upset. "You don't understand," he said, "how miserable I am and how I have no hope." The policeman said, "Fine. Give me 5 minutes. I'll give you 5 minutes to explain to me why you have no hope, why you despair of life itself. And then you give me 5 minutes to explain to you why I think life is worth living." When the policeman finished and the other man finished, both men stood up, joined hands, and together they jumped off the bridge. It's a parable, you see, of what happens apart from the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The policeman could not convince the other man, nor could he convince himself of the meaning of life, the purpose of life, the very fact that we have a reason to live on. That stands in stark contrast to what the Bible says in terms of our life in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter in his epistle says what? He says, "We have been born again to a living hope." In other words, we have a purpose for living. We have a reason for carrying on. We have a reason for persevering even in the face of obstacles and hardship, disappointments, severe pain and trial. We can persevere. You can persevere to the end. This morning I begin a series of sermons on this famous chapter from Hebrews, the letter, the epistle of Hebrews, chapter 11. I wanted to preach this for some time already, but due to our church calendar and due to the unusual number of baptism sermons we've had over the last few months, for which I'm very thankful, we begin now today, finally, and for the next several weeks, maybe the next several months, we'll be spending time in Hebrews 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. Hebrews is, for many people, a puzzling book of the Bible. In fact, dare I say it, dare I ask you this morning to tell me what you think of this letter to the Hebrews, you might be inclined to say, "It's a puzzle to me. It's a mystery. It's a riddle. It makes no sense to me. It's deep. It seems so theological. It has all these references, all these allusions to the Old Testament, to people like Melchizedek, to the priesthood, to Moses, to Israel traveling through the wilderness and the way to the promised land. It just doesn't seem very relevant to me." But I hope by God's grace and by the Spirit's work within your hearts that you will come to see that this is a most remarkable book of the Bible. For me personally, it is my favorite book of the Bible. Not just because of the depth of its teaching, but because of how beautifully it displays the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The kind of hope that enables people like you and me, ordinary people, people with all the struggles and trials of life, to persevere and to lay claim to the promises that God has given us in Jesus Christ. The first two verses of chapter 11 really are the opening stanza, and really the theme of the entire chapter. Faith. Faith. And so this morning, we look at faith characterized in verse 1, and then secondly, in verse 2, faith commended. Faith characterized, and then faith commended. The description here given by the writer. We don't know who the writer was, by the way. Some people think years ago they thought the Apostle Paul wrote it, but it's very clear based upon the way it's written, the kind of language that's used, the grammar and so on. Paul most likely, in fact very likely, was not the author. But as one of the ancient church fathers said, and I think that stands true today, he said, who wrote this letter to the Hebrews? God alone knows. And yet the marks of it being authentic, being the very word of God, are evident, clear to anyone who reads this epistle. To whom was it written? It was written to Hebrews, that is to say, to Jewish Christians. Beyond that, we don't know much. Perhaps, very likely, they were Jewish Christians living in Rome. So picture in your mind a scenario where a first generation of Christian believers are gathered together, perhaps in a very small church house. They're meeting from place to place, a small group. They're growing, perhaps, but as the church progresses, it finds itself in escalating controversy. The word is getting out as to what they believe. And certain people, particularly the Roman authorities, are not happy with it. Because Christianity is perceived as a threat. Not just the government officials, but even the people surrounding these Christians, the people with whom they rub shoulders at work or in their neighborhoods, are suspicious of these Christians. Who are they? And so these Christians are facing pressure, even persecution. And here's the danger. Here is the pastoral situation that's being addressed. You have these Jewish Christians who are contemplating going back to Judaism, of forsaking the Christian faith, walking away from it, saying it's just not worth it. They've seen their possessions confiscated. They've seen their fellow believers even put into prison. And they say, is it worth it? Is it worth it to see family disown you? And that happens, by the way, throughout the world. Think, for example, of the underground church in China, where you have people who will spy on you, people who will report you to government officials if you are seen worshiping in a Christian setting, at least one that's not authorized by the government. And even having your family members saying, we want no part of this, and if you want to practice this, you want to believe this, you can just as well leave. We want nothing to do with you. Now, how do you minister to people like that? Or bring it more closely to home? When you begin to feel the pinch of what it means to live in a way that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ, then you, when you walk in His steps, when you follow His commands, when you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, it is inevitable, said Jesus, that you will meet opposition, that people will hate you. Perhaps even your father and mother will hate you because of it. What will you do? What will you do? It's that context that we have to understand and appreciate as we come to chapter 11. Because chapter 11 is not just giving us a dictionary definition, a textbook definition of what faith is. In fact, what we have here is more a characterization or a description. It's not an exhaustive definition. And it must be understood in the context of a pastoral concern. If you turn with me for just a moment, if you have your Bibles open, and I hope you do, go to chapter 10, verse 32, and you'll understand how this writer, and he's a very compassionate and wise pastor. He doesn't just speak in platitudes or generalities. He's not there to speak to them on a very superficial level. You know, so much preaching and teaching today simply functions on a very superficial level. And people are happy to have what is superficial. Now, this is a pastor who's wise and who's loving enough to address the issues that lie close to the heart. Listen to what he writes in chapter 10, verses 32 and following. He says, but recall the former days. He's talking about here the earliest days following their conversion to the Christian faith. After you were enlightened, after the light came to shine in your hearts and your minds, in other words, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Imagine that. Imagine if you walked out this morning, out of the sanctuary, out of the front doors or the back doors, and there was a crowd waiting for you with signs, picketing you, yelling at you, throwing things at you. How strong would you be in your faith? How would you react to that? Sometimes, he said, being partners with those who were treated that way. For you had compassion on those in prison. And notice, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. That to me is an amazing statement. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. since you knew that you had, that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, that is to say, if he disowns what he professes, if he disowns the Lord Jesus Christ, my soul has no pleasure in him. But notice what this pastor does. He doesn't reprimand them simply. He doesn't scold them or beat them over the head. He says to them in a very positive way, nurturing way, but we are not of those. Notice the we, the second or the first person plural. We, you and I, are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, most of you, if not all of you this morning, have the English Standard Version Bible. And you'll see in verse 1 this characterization of faith formulated in these words. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I think that's an unfortunate rendering of the original language, the original Greek. Because the emphasis here in Hebrews, throughout Hebrews, is not, first of all, upon the subjective, the inward, some inward experience, or looking back upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, that faith does include that. But here in Hebrews, the emphasis is more on what is objective. What is even, as we might say, spiritually tangible, if I can use that expression, which may seem odd. But what can be, what we can lay hold of and make as our own through Jesus Christ. I'm very fond of a definition or a translation that goes along the lines of this. Listen carefully. Now, faith celebrates the objective reality, the substance for things we hope, the demonstration of events as yet unseen. I like the definition. That, I think, captures precisely what the pastor is getting at here in this letter. That faith celebrates, faith rejoices in the objective reality, that what we have been promised is real. It's real. It's not just a myth. It's not some concoction. It is real. And we lay hold of it by faith, even though we don't see it yet. Even though we don't yet fully experience it yet, we still lay hold of it. It's ours. In fact, the word that the writer here in verse 1 uses, in which the ESV translates assurance, is the word that could be translated substance, foundation, the objective reality. See, for the Apostle Paul in his letters, faith is often described or defined in terms of that controversy involved in terms of our salvation. How are we saved? We are not saved, says the Apostle Paul, by our own works, by our own merits. We are saved by faith laying hold of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, of trusting, resting in the completed work of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's emphasis. And it tends to look back. It tends to look back to the cross of Jesus Christ. What did that accomplish for you and for me in terms of our salvation? Here in Hebrews, it's like a choir. If we had only one part sung, it would be very monotone. But there's a rich variety here, so that we have faith being described in terms of something that's forward-looking. That what has been promised to us is real. It's something we cling to, something we make our own, something we possess. Faith looks ahead and takes possession of God's promises. Faith can be understood, by the way, in terms of the analogy of a title deed. You have a title deed to some piece of property, something that's been given to you. Now, that title deed is not the property itself. It's not that piece of turf. But possessing the title deed means that that property is mine, that I lay hold of it. And Hebrews says that's precisely what enables you and me to persevere in the face of adversity, because what we have is not something we simply make up. It is the promise of God given to us. Now, just to make this clear for all of us this morning, so I don't want to leave anyone here scratching their head wondering, what in the world is the letter here saying? What's the pastor saying? Compare that definition or that description, that characterization to other popular definitions of faith. There are people who think that faith is simply wishful thinking. And people will talk about the power of positive thinking. That if you wish something hard enough, if you want it badly enough, it will be yours. But really, that's nonsense. You can wish for something all you want to, but that wishing, that act of wishing, isn't going to make it appear, will it? It will not make it appear. We don't have faith in our faith. We have faith, says the letter to the Hebrews, we have faith in the promises of God. That's what makes them reliable, trustworthy. That's why you can bank your life on it, says this writer, this pastor. It's because God has promised, and if God has promised in Jesus Christ to do this, this is ours now. This is ours. There are other people who think of faith as simply a blind leap in the dark. I know I've used the illustration from the Indiana Jones movie. I won't do that again this morning. But that's a very vivid description of this idea that's so popular that people who live by faith are people who are always taking these leaps, these giant leaps in the dark. They don't know where they're going. They have no basis for making this leap. They just do it because they're people of faith. That's not what Hebrews says. We are not making this giant leap of faith. And these people who are described here, people like Abel, people like Moses, people like Abraham, they were not simply taking a blind leap in the dark. What they were doing was responding to the promise of God. And even though they could not see that fully, they saw it only at a distance, they acted upon that. This here in our text is a description of faith at work. And in our own circles, I think we would do well. We would do well, brothers and sisters, to remember that faith is not merely assent or agreement with a set of doctrinal statements like the catechism or the creeds. You see, the danger, at least in our circle, the danger in our own tradition is to teach our children, and I think about this as we're going to teach catechism this morning, the danger is to have our kids think that true faith is merely being able to recite or parrot the words, say, of the catechism. And when they have time to meet with the elders, make profession of faith, that they can say them all accurately. Now, it's great that they can say them accurately. We work towards that. Parents, you ought to work towards that with your children. Let's not minimize that. But let's not reduce it to that either. It is to know the truth, to take possession of the truth, and then to act upon it, to walk, to obey, to trust. So, it is the substance or the foundation of things hoped for, with a forward anticipation, but also, says the text before us, it is, and the ESV uses the word conviction. I like the word, I prefer the word evidence or demonstration. Again, to move it away from the subjective to the objective. So think of the translation this way. It is not only the substance of things hoped for, it is also the demonstration of things not seen. God promises certain things, and yet with the human eye, or should I put it this way, the human understanding that has not been blessed by the grace of God, these things remain invisible. And yet, for those who live by faith, God grants them the vision, the understanding to perceive these things and to act upon them. Think, for example, of what the Apostle Paul writes in describing how God works in the world. He said in chapter 1 of Romans that God's attributes, His sovereignty, is clearly, and there's a play on words here, he says, they are clearly displayed, they are clearly seen in what is invisible. And yet, the sinful heart, the sinful mind of man wants to suppress these things. He wants to push them aside. But when the grace of God changes someone's heart and mind, their understanding, there's a whole new vision, a whole new understanding, a whole new perception. And here in Hebrews, the point is, people like Moses and Abraham had a perception of things that the unbelieving world could never understand. It was silliness. It was ridiculous. It was foolishness. But for those who live by faith, they say, no, I see these things. I see them from a distance to be sure, but they are real. Just as real as this pulpit here this morning. In fact, you might say even more real, because it is God's promise. And God's promise can be trusted. Faith is a gift of God that enables me to see what the eye that has been tainted by sin could never see. John Calvin, the great reformer, put it so beautifully when he commented on this verse. Listen carefully to how he describes faith at work. Faith, seeing things that the world does not apprehend now, or things that we have not fully enjoyed right now. Notice he says, the Spirit of God shows us hidden things, the knowledge of which cannot reach our senses. In other words, you can't touch it. You can't smell it. You can smell the mulch this morning, but you can't apprehend by physical sense these things that God promises us. And yet they're real. Eternal life is promised to us, but it is promised to the dead. We are told of the resurrection of the blessed, but meantime we are involved in corruption. We are declared to be just, and sin dwells within us. We hear that we are promised an abundance of all good things, but we are often hungry and thirsty. Does this ring a bell? Does this resonate with you? Do you understand what Calvin's writing here? He says, on the surface of things, it would appear that we're living in this contradiction. God promises resurrection life, but we've had funerals here. God promises abundance of life, but yet we suffer. How can this be? But the eye of faith realizes, no, these are ours. These truly belong to us. God proclaims that He will come to us immediately, but seems to be deaf to our cries. What would happen to us if we did not rely on our hope, and if our minds did not emerge above the world out of the midst of darkness through the shining Word of God and His Spirit? Faith is therefore rightly called the substance of things which are still the objects of hope, and the evidence of things not seen. And the whole point of this letter to the Hebrews, and the whole point of this 11th chapter, is to underscore the fact that saints in the past, these believers in the past, they walked, they acted in a certain way, not because they could see the visible evidence of it, or they could reach out and touch it, but by faith they apprehended it. And because of that, even though they were not in full possession of what was promised, they were bold. And they acted. And they risked their lives. That's the kind of people God wants you and I to be. Faith characterized. But now, secondly, faith commended. For by it, that is by faith, the people of old, literally the word is, the elders, the older ones, the previous generations, those whom we admired for their faith, they were commended. And many of you have grown up thinking of chapter 11 as a description of the so-called heroes of faith. And I want to caution you against looking at the text that way, describing these people like Moses and Abraham as being, quote-unquote, heroes of faith. And I say that because the danger might be this. Listen carefully. The danger might be, well, you read about this and you read about how Moses acted in terms of bringing the people out of Egypt, about how he forsook the palace of Pharaoh. He could have had a very easy life, a very comfortable life, and he forsook that in order to join together with God's people and to go through the Exodus. Abraham, who hears this call from God, leave, get out of the land you live in. Where do you want me to go, Lord? I'll tell you. I'm not going to tell you now, but trust me, believe me. And Abraham walks. Am I going to take possession of the land? Abraham asks. Just wait. Just wait. You'll find out, Abraham. Abraham lives his whole life not taking possession of the land that was promised to him. And the pastoral encouragement is, see, you need to persevere in the same way. But the temptation might be to look at these people and say, well, Moses, Abraham, Abel, this list of people who live by faith, this is not a description of me. As though somehow we put these people in a category of marble saints. Huh? Marble saints. A special class of Christians. Especially good Christians. Especially devout Christians. But that's precisely not the point of the passage. These people, Abraham, Moses, they were flawed. Abraham, remember, who lies to Pharaoh so that his wife Sarah will not be taken by Pharaoh, the king. This is Moses, who kills a man in his anger. Moses, who says to the Lord, when the Lord calls him to appear before Pharaoh, Moses says, but I can't do it. I've got a speech impediment. Moses, who doesn't listen to what the Lord says. They're flawed. But that's precisely the point as well. They're not held up as impossibilities for us to follow, to emulate. These are people whose faith had to grow, had to be nurtured. And we're like the people who came to Jesus, the men who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We recognize that faith has to grow, faith struggles. Faith has its moment of doubt. We looked at that in the Canons of Dort, didn't we? That if you think that somehow your faith is always going to be on the steady high and you'll never falter, you'll never succumb to doubts, you'll never have to wrestle with anything, you have a misguided notion of what faith is. No, faith struggles. Faith faces doubts. But in the end, true faith, faith that is given by the grace of God, is faith that perseveres. And how do you persevere? You persevere, says the letter to the Hebrews, only in the certainty, the assurance that what God has promised will be fulfilled. One of the purposes of history recorded for us in the Scripture is to encourage us in our present situation. Your situation today in the year 2010 is not all that different than it was for Abraham or Moses, believe it or not. After all these centuries, it's not essentially all that different. So what is the relevance? The relevance is simply this. There is strength for today, and there's hope for tomorrow. Hope. Hope in the Bible is not simply wishful thinking, as though you're wringing your hands wondering, can I really trust this? No, it is the inner assurance of what we have not yet experienced. And it's that assurance. It is that certainty. It is that reality that we lay hold of. It is that title deed, as I said, that title deed that we claim. This is mine. I believe it. Not because I believe my own faith. I trust my own trusting. But because God has given it to me. It's God's word. Then all hell can break loose. And I will persevere to the end. There's strength here for us to be bold. And we ought to think about that. How in the year 2010, in the 21st century, how we are called as young people and as parents and as the elderly, as grandparents, how we are called to be bold in the name of Jesus Christ. How we are called to be risk takers. Are you willing to be a risk taker? To do things that initially, at least, you might say, well, wait a minute. This is going to cost me something. Wait a minute. This could be very painful for me. Wait a minute. If I go ahead and do this, I'm going to give up a lot. I'm going to give up an awful lot. We've known people in our lives that have lived in such a way as to say, I don't care. They've been bold. They have been persevering in their faith. They were willing to sacrifice greatly to do what was right. They were willing to sacrifice things that would ordinarily give people great pleasure. They were willing to live modestly. They were willing to do without many of the things that you and I take for granted. We think that they're entitlements, a previous generation, certainly those committed to the Scripture here, they said no. They are not entitlements. Moses says, I'm willing to do without the pleasures of Egypt for a season. You understand what he gave up? He gave up a regal life. To do what? To lead this band of complaining Israelites in the desert? A person might say, he's out of his mind. He's insane. But Moses knew what he was doing. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean it's going to be pleasant. But will you be bold? Will you think about the things where, and the situations where God has called you perhaps to be bolder than you have been in the past? Or us as a congregation, to do things boldly, to trust in His promises and not simply to say, well, this is going to be costly. This is going to be uncomfortable. There's no need to doubt, says Hebrews, to second guess. Because if you do not persevere in faith, you will always be looking over your shoulder, wondering what you left behind. You understand that, of course. If you do not have this kind of faith, you will always look over your shoulder saying, but what did I give up? What did I give up? You may give up the approval or the blessing of other people. And you will have to deal with their sarcasm. You have to deal with their criticism. You have to deal with their ridicule. It means as a businessman, for example, you may have to make difficult choices that will cost you financially. You will have to scrimp and save and sacrifice. But will you do it? For the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ, trusting in His provision. The great Jim Elliot, missionary who ultimately gave his life as a martyr for the faith, was quoted as saying shortly before his martyrdom, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's a beautiful quote. You've heard it perhaps many times. He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. As we begin now this series of sermons, I want you to think about that. How faith is characterized. It is faith at work. And if you think that faith is simply being able to rattle off the catechism or recite the creed or to say, well, I'm Reformed and I believe these things. If you think that's all that it is, I remind you of what James says. Even the demons acknowledge God. You say there's one God, good. Even the demons say that, and they tremble. No. Faith is active. Faith hopes. Faith trusts. Faith is willing to endure hardship. Not because it's a glutton for punishment, but because it knows that God will richly reward those who persevere in that faith. May God bless us. May God cause us to come to greater faith. Let's pray. Father, as we think now upon these words that we've heard this morning, perhaps there are those among us who are convicted. Because perhaps for much of their lives, they've thought of faith simply as agreement with, concurrence with certain stated truths, and nothing more than that. That they think that living by faith means simply having the right doctrines. Or there are others who think that faith is simply wishful thinking. It's that blind leap into the dark. We thank you that your word speaks to us clearly. And your word assures us that faith is so much more. It is the laying hold of that title deed. It is the demonstration of things that we do not see with the physical eye or sense with the human senses. And yet it is just as real, if not more so, than the things that we perceive all around us. Father, make us bold, courageous, willing to emulate those who were commended for their faith, who suffered, and even those who were willing to die. Not simply because they were gluttons for punishment, but because they believed that your promises are better than anything that the world could ever offer, including life itself. So bless us, we pray, and strengthen us. For Jesus' sake, amen.